Corrie Ten Boom, a Dutch Christian, famous for having sheltered Jews during the Holocaust and all of that terror, was a watch repairer and maker. I don't know if you knew that. Her father owned a watch repair shop, and one of the ways he taught her to repair a watch was to listen for the movements. And so you had to get really still, and you had to listen really closely, because every mechanism in the watch made its own little sound. And so you could diagnose what was going on inside the watch and what was messed up in the watch by listening closely. So you had the click of the second hand, but you had a whole lot of other noises that if you got quiet and you got still and you listened closely, you could diagnose without and before you opened up all of the watch and the inner components. And I think there is something of an illustration for us in that, because there are plenty of moments when the hecticness of life overwhelms us and makes it very, very difficult for us to hear from God. Sometimes there's just a lot going on. Some of you showed up and you're pretty sure the kids have the right shoes on, like a matching pair of shoes. Some of you, you're here. You're confident things are not matching in the wardrobe, but you made it here, and a whole flood of stuff came with you, noise of life. You know what I'm talking about with the noise of life? Tomorrow is already shouting at you because it's noisy. There's a ton of stuff going on in the atmosphere of your life. And so you need a moment to be able to stop and pause and listen. Some of us are so busy trying to be and do what God wants that we're having trouble hearing about who God is. And we're going to read a story, not so much about busyness, though there are potentially some applications, but we're going to read a story this morning about a woman named Martha and a woman named Mary. We're entering a portion of Luke. We've been here for a couple of weeks now in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick up in chapter 10, verse 38, and this is a whole section, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is a whole section that begins to illustrate the nature of the kingdom, the secrets that are involved, the work that God is doing. And so Luke picks these vignettes to demonstrate and to teach us what the kingdom is about. And remember, the Gospel of Luke was not written for people who didn't know the stories of Christ. It was written for those who knew the stories of Christ, but who had grown hesitant. And so he tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, he tells us, "I've written this so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." In other words, you're the folks who know the stuff. Now, you might be here this morning and you're like, "Well, that rules me out. He didn't write to me because I don't know the stuff." That's okay. You're learning the stuff. That's why you're here. But for those of you who have heard the story over and over and over again, I'm going to ask you to stop for a second. For those of you who showed up and the avalanche of life is upon you, it is flooded in, seems to be a lot of that going on around right now, and the flood of noise is on you, I'm going to ask you to try to isolate, put your noise-canceling headphones on for a second, and just listen to the Word. Listen to what God would speak to you, because what Christ is doing when we learn the discipline of listening, as He begins to create certainty concerning the things we've been taught. And so, chapter 10, verse 38, I want to remind us what we're doing here today. Today, we're going to learn how to gain the most necessary things of God. How to gain the most necessary things of God. There's a lot of stuff that we could gain from God. But the question is, what's most necessary? If you've got 40 minutes on a Sunday, how do you gain the most necessary things? Is it that one story, that one thing? I think it's a skill that you could pick up and that you can begin to refine and grow this morning. It's the skill of listening to God. And that happens when we read our Bibles, when we listen to biblical sermons, when we inquire about who God is, when we go to God in prayer. Listen, you don't make much progress in this spiritual life without learning how to listen to God. You may be a great servant in the church, but if you haven't learned to listen, you don't gain much. And so we want to learn this morning how to gain the most necessary things of God. So let's read this passage, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. All right, so every guy broke out in a cold sweat just now to think of being caught between two important women in his life. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Lord, we ask today that we might gain the necessary things of God, and that, Lord, we would learn how to quiet our world and gain the necessary things of the kingdom, the secrets that you provided through your word. Lord, the open-sighted, open-seen secrets that you provide to those who are confident and certain in the love and the kindness and the gospel work of Jesus. Lord, we ask that we would gain that today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did a little research this week, been kind of working on this question of what does the extracurricular, the extra activity craze cost us? Many of you are young families and you have busy schedules. I did a little research. 27% of family time is of family time. 27% of family time is consumed by taxi service, driving kids to stuff. 27% of family time. And family time is scarce anyhow, but if you've got kids who are over 3 years old, you're going to, on average, spend a quarter of that time of your family time, the precious little that you get between job and school and everything else going on, you're going to spend a quarter of that in taxi service, driving kids to stuff. Now, listen, I played sports. My parents took me to sports and all of that, and it was busy. I remember it being busy. I don't know if we were too busy or not. I was a kid, and so my mind worked 14 times faster than my parents did. My timeline was much shorter, and I got bored quicker. You notice that with kids? I've been keeping my niece and nephews this past week for my brother as they work through some medical stuff. And I want to tell you, kids' brains are really quickly moving from this thing to that thing to that thing to that thing. And I want to tell you, parents, if you let your kids decide how busy they are, rather than you deciding how busy they are, you're going to be busy. Am I talking to anybody this morning? You know what I'm talking about? And it's a gaping vortex because, grandparents, you know, you've sat through 14 baseball games in the last 2 weeks for all those grandchildren. Because you felt obligated to be there. I mean, they're there. They're having a baseball game. You got to go. It's not baseball season, is it? It's the tail end of baseball season. This is the brief time in which you stop being busy with sports and you be busy for a second going out of town. And then you're getting, it's your reprieve before sports and band and everything else starts again, right? Just 2 weeks in July. You're in it right now. I'm proud of you for getting here. If you let extra activities, if you let that craze drive you as parents, I'm going to tell you, you will feel compelled. You'll feel compelled that by not doing those things, your kids are missing out on bigger opportunities. And I want you to know, if you would grab back and decide that the important thing is to raise an adult follower of Christ, not a professional sports player or a ballerina, but to raise adult followers of Christ and get your page on God's page, then you would begin to recover peace and opportunity in your life. You see, here's the problem. Here's the spiritual problem that takes over our families. Distractions, whatever they are, numb you to necessity. Distractions numb you to necessity. What happens is you begin to serve your schedule rather than your schedule serving you. Your schedule will begin to be the boss. Listen, I want you to know something. Parents, you have every right in the world to govern the schedule. I don't care how much your kid loves it. They will find a way to love something else. Okay? I'm going to tell you that. They will find a way to love something else. They will find a way to love unstructured play. In fact, there's an epidemic of only structured play in the lives of our kids. And you know what? It damages something important to their maturity. It damages their executive function development, the ability to choose between one thing and the other, the ability to get on a task and stay on it, the ability to accomplish a job that they've been given. When you have zero time, when you have zero time where your kids are just doing their thing, being children, it impedes the development of their maturity. We were designed, folks, to learn through playing. Getting out there with a bunch of kids on the playground, I want to tell you, there are rules you learn of human interaction, namely this. If you're a kindergartner, don't play with the fifth graders. You know that? You know, some of you are old enough to remember that. If you're really young, you were never taught that. You were isolated from the fifth graders. But I tell you, fifth graders are Goliaths when you're a kindergartner. And you got to be careful of those Goliaths out on the playground. There's a lot of things that we learn as kids, as people, through unstructured play. And parents, what we're doing when we get into the extra activity craze, we're numbing ourselves and our children to the necessity of God. What happens is church becomes, and worship time, structured worship time, and unstructured worship time, meaning on your own, you get numbed to the necessity of it because of all the stuff you got to do. And that's exactly what happens for Martha. In this passage, it's interesting because you'll see in your Bibles, if it's marked this way, mine has a little footnote that says the original Greek did not include Jesus' name. It included the word he, referring to Jesus. Remember, we're picking up from the Good Samaritan passage. And in this passage, it's referring back to Jesus, but it doesn't use his earthly name that was given to him to marry his mother. All right? It's uses, in fact, verse 39, the only title we get in the text is the Lord. All right, so catch what the narrative is laying out for us. There's this option for Martha, which would have been completely culturally unavailable to any other rabbi, to any other teacher, to any other spiritual guide in the world at that time. She had an option. She could have sat at Jesus' feet, at the Lord's feet, not just a man, but the deity, Jesus. She could have sat at his feet and learned from him. That's a pretty good thing. Now, ladies, I know you're like, oh, I've got that availability. We're here today. We have a voice. We have a female worship leader. I mean, you know, it's a different day, right? But for them, that would have been uncommon. So Mary, who chooses to sit at the Lord's feet, she is taking hold of an opportunity when there's a whole lot of woman's work to be done. Ladies, I'm not being diminutive here. I'm saying in their culture, that was the structure, and that's what women were supposed to do. Fix the meal, do the stuff, all of that. And she was expected and required. In her own home, she would have been outranked by every male that entered it. All right, that was the culture. And Jesus defies this. Martha sees it, and she sees the impropriety of it. She sees the frustration that she's got a lot to do. I mean, after all, she's got the Lord in her house. I know what kind of floor mopping and sweeping and house chores would be required if Jesus was coming to dine with us. I know it's required when average you comes to my house, much less the Lord and maker of all things, right? That would be a big appointment in life, don't you think? Like, of the things you want to prioritize, that would be it. You're definitely going to paint the house if you haven't done it already. All right, so Jesus is here. Martha has this option. Mary takes the option. And she sits at the Lord's feet, and this is the only title used for Jesus here because Luke is focusing us on this important thing. You see, distraction had numbed Martha to the reality she was with. I want to remind you of something. Remember the teacher, the lawyer, excuse me, from our parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, he said, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" And he asked the wrong question. He should have asked Jesus, "Who must I know to inherit eternal life?" That would have been a valid question. And here you have Mary and Martha, and another exposure of just how difficult it is to hear from God. Mary gets it right, but Martha has chosen a lesser things. Martha's activities were important. Notice he doesn't say you've chosen worthless things. He just said, in light of the company that is before you, you've chose the lesser thing, while Mary has chosen the better thing. It's not that all that prep wasn't critical, wasn't important. It's just that it wasn't on the plate right then. See, what she was missing is the opportunity to hear once-in-a-lifetime kind of stuff. She was distracted with much serving, so her complaint is, "Lord," and notice she addresses him as Lord. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus says, "No, you sit down and join her." You see, certain faith, Mary was certain of who Jesus is, certain faith secures you to the secrets of the kingdom. The only way you gather in the secrets of what God would say and what God would do in your life and how he would use the ministry of his word in your life is by learning how to listen to him. Listen, there are a lot of complicated things in life, aren't there? I mean, there are a lot of complicated people in life. There are a lot of complicated relationships in life. There are a lot of complicated, like, this isn't how it should be kind of history that you have to deal with in life. There's a lot of trauma and frustration and things that happen that should never have happened, right? It is a complicated world. You're raising kids, you're being married, you're single, you're doing whatever you're doing. Listen, it has all got its own collection of difficulties. There was a story of this man. He missed his flight while he was sitting at the gate waiting for his flight. He wasn't asleep. He had his noise-canceling headphones on. He's sitting at the gate. Now, I don't know if you've flown any time in your life, but when you sit at your gate, you're all jammed in. And when they say, "It's now time to begin boarding," which is like a 30-minute process, "It's now time to begin boarding," everybody who you are jammed in around waiting for that flight with the, you know, there's the visual board is right there, and there's the gate with the board number on it, and there's where you're going to, and all of that information is all around you. There's this dude who was sitting there amidst all those people, had his noise-canceling headphones on, had got locked in to his latest episode of whatever he was watching, and everybody around him got up, lined up, crammed the gate, got loaded onto the plane. His name was called three times over the overhead. He was prompted. People went out seeing him being the last one seated in that area. They went out and they're like, "Hey, are you this guy?" And he just nodded them away and he missed his flight. I mean, maybe you're feeling it. Maybe that's you. Like, you get lost in a program, that might happen. I don't know. For me, when I get to the airport, I am locked in. I mean, I'm like a crab that's got a hold of something it wants to eat. I'm not letting go till my bottom is on the chair on the airplane. I got to be there extra early. Tracy hates it. She's a natural late person anyway. So I got to be there early. I got to be sitting at my gate. I'm not going to travel far. I'm not going to relax. Don't tell me to. I am locked in until I got on that plane, and I'm not going to do anything else. We are there to catch a flight, right? I don't know what this guy was doing. I've totally never met a guy like this before in my life. But because his mind was on 1,000 other things, he missed an obvious secret of the airport, which is when they call your number, you need to go and get on the plane. And I want to tell you something. In our spiritual lives, we can sit through a sermon distracted by 1,000 other things, failing to listen in the most obvious ways that we've been given to listen. Listen, I want you to know it's easy to hear the Lord when somebody is talking to you about what they feel it means. All right, this is an obvious, overt way of talking about what God is doing. But I want you to see just how easy it is to be distracted and miss the secrets of the kingdom. Here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning the secrets of the kingdom. And it's because she has noted from whom these words come. This is Jesus. I need to sit here. This is the Lord Himself. I need to sit here. I need to pay attention. I need to listen. Whatever else can wait. It's super simple, though, just like it was for Martha, to be in the same house with the Lord and not to hear Him. You see, you'll get to eat again later, but you won't get the Lord in your living room all the time. That was the point. That's what was going on. Jesus had already set His face to go to Jerusalem. His path was already taking Him to His death and then His being taken up and not being physically with the disciples anymore. And she chooses, Mary chooses the right thing, while Martha, face to face with the Lord, is not able to get beyond her distraction in order to grow her faith. And listen, that happens to us all the time. Some of you are super servants at the church, and I want to encourage you, make sure you don't get so distracted with the things that you don't ever take on the person. Sometimes we forget to listen when we're at church, and I want to tell you, it's the whole reason you showed up, is to hear from God. Don't spoil the time by being distracted. This is a friendly rebuke, by the way. Verse 41, you see how it comes to her? Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. Tracy, Tracy. That happens just before I get slapped. I was just kidding. She's never abused me that much. And He sets her straight, refocuses her, says, look, you've got on your mind, you're anxious, you're troubled about all of this other stuff, the many things. It's a variety of colored things, right? There's all kinds of stuff out in your mind. You're chasing the on and on of life. And I want you to know, life has an on and on to it. Like you can sit in your living room and be distracted. You can have a quiet moment and be distracted. In fact, are not your devices the chief form of distraction that you carry with you? They take you sometimes into sin, but at least they take your mind away to other places so that you miss your flight. Some of us are just distracted. We've got so much going on and so little spiritual devotion. Sometimes even our Bible study, quote, technique is a distraction. I want you to know something. So it's tough because I read the Bible to do my job, right? So this week, I spent the week studying Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to verse 42, in order to produce a sermon so I could deliver it to you, right? And I did that every day. I took those few verses and I studied them every day of this week in order to understand it and put together a sermon. But you know what? It's tough enough when I know that I got to deliver something that you want to hear at the end of the week to start your week. You're going to be looking at me. You're going to be thinking, that was a dumb story, or whatever you're going to be thinking. Well, what's Kevin talking about today? When is this over? My roast is overdone. Let us go. Whatever you're thinking, okay? And then at the same time, I have to be able to hear from God, all right? A priority, a need is going to be delivered. I need a sermon. Doesn't matter if I got it or not. You're going to expect, if I walked up here and I was like, well, guys, I didn't get anything this week, so Ari, go ahead and bring the team back up. Let's sing the last song and go home. You would feel shortchanged for having fought the kids all morning to get here just to get that out of it, wouldn't you? You're like, I think Kevin's broken. Somebody give the guy a vacation. That's what you would think. So I'm always somewhere else reading another part of the Bible, reading so that I can hear from God. So I for a job, I have to hear from God, and in my own soul, I have to hear from God. I have to be a spiritual man at the same time being a pastor. You catch the dilemma. It was different when I was in contracting. I could be a contractor who was a Christian man in contracting, but who was reading the Bible for my devotion, my soul, the exclusive reason, not because I needed to preach. But now they kind of overlap. And I want you to know something. When we look out there and we see a pastor fall and fail to moral failure or some other kind of failure, it's usually because in the process of creating sermons, he's become distracted with the end of his reading of the Bible. He has made it his job to read, study, and deliver rather than to hear from God. Martha's not doing bad things. She's just not doing the most important thing. Notice how this little vignette concludes. Mary has chosen the good portion. That word good is, I think, shelters the meaning a little too much. There's a superlative here, so good, better, best, right? That's a superlative, good, better, best. And in this case, the sense seems to be Mary has chosen the best portion. And that portion will not be taken from her. In other words, I'm not going to tell her, Martha, to come help you do all the distracting things you're doing. In fact, you're being a little bit distracting to us trying to get the main thing done. We all just wish you would sit down and stop working. Something like that. She has chosen the best thing in this moment to do. So how do you prioritize the kingdom portion? Because that's what you want. You want the best portion. And so we serve, and we serve with all our hearts, and praise Jesus that we serve and that we have a place in his team to do that work. And I'm grateful that the Lord gives us this opportunity to serve. But in the same way, the best portion is to be filled with the spiritual work that God is doing through devoted, disciplined listening so that our function can be rightly motivated, can be visionful according to the kingdom, and can be effective in the world. There's a lot of ways to do a lot of stuff. And listen, I'm going to take aim at a sacred cow, but you just buckle up, all right? Vacation Bible School, I want to tell you something about Vacation Bible School. I love mostly Vacation Bible School. I hate it partially. You know why? Because most churches don't know why they're doing Vacation Bible School. Most churches do Vacation Bible School because they've always done Vacation Bible School. Most churches are doing Vacation Bible School because it seems a great way to get five-year-olds to walk forward and say they trust Jesus. And I think there's problems in a lot of ways for all of those justifications. So what happens is we spend a whole week invested. We don't do Vacation Bible School around here. And it's for this reason. We spend a whole week invested in doing a thing, but not necessarily invested in the best portion of the kingdom. Can VBS be an important spiritual component of the development of children's lives? Absolutely it can. But you got to work on being effective in whatever you do. Nobody needs another thing on the calendar. You didn't even need to come here this morning, but if we're not being effective as a church ministering the gospel and the Bible to people, then listen, it's not worth doing. And so if we didn't talk about the scripture and we're just talking about keys to healthy living, listen, you don't need to be here because that won't be effective in your spiritual life. If we're not here to hear from God, why are we here? Just because it's what we do. So how do you prioritize the kingdom portion, that portion of what God is doing and what he speaks and what he says that transforms the soul? That's the kingdom portion. So first, you come to Jesus intentionally, not ritually. The more regular an event, the easier it is for it to become ritual. And the more discipline it requires for you to be intentional. Listen, this happens with our kids. If you've been in church forever, you've had your kids and your grandkids in church forever, I want to tell you, you have to train all the way through to say, we're going to hear from God today. It's intentional. We're showing up not because it's Sunday at 9:30 or 10:30, but it's because God is going to meet us there and we're intentionally going to be in his presence. Let's go do that. So we train intentionality. Just like you don't have baseball practice in order to play soccer. You have baseball practice because you have baseball games coming up and you need to invest the time and the energy to be ready for the game. So you come to Jesus intentionally, not ritually. Second thing you do to prioritize the kingdom portion, you let the truth of Scripture drive your service to God. It's conviction rather than compulsion. Somebody noted that the old cathedrals, you know, the big ones. You ever been in a big, beautiful, Gothic cathedral? You ever been in there? Some, especially if you have ever been in the old world, like, they are incredible. And somebody noted that to build those required conviction. In other words, they believed the best channel to God was grandiosity. And so the Eucharist was set at the interchange of the cross. You had the left and right wing, and you had the main stay, and they formed a cross, and there was the Eucharist in the middle of it. And to build those kinds of things required conviction. And they were called sanctuaries. You know why we call ours a worship center, even though some of you defy me on this? That's okay. We can. Because the people of God are sacred to God, not the buildings with church names. This can be sold and used and done whatever and burned down if it happens. But the people of God matter to God. And where you are, therein is the church. It takes conviction. I want to tell you, it takes conviction to be part of a group of people, because people are pretty tough and complicated. Listen, it's easy for us to become excited about being good people. You look at the Good Samaritan story. It's not really about the Good Samaritan. It's exciting to do good things for other people. But it requires discipline to be godly people. It can be exciting to do good things, but it requires discipline to do God's things. Conviction that grows from the inside and motivates the hands rather than the hands that make the heart excited. Number three way to prioritize the kingdom portion. You've got to sober up from busyness so you can hear what's necessary. I often wonder about Corrie Ten Boom and her father, and how did they have a quiet room that they went into to listen to the minute types of problems inside the watch? Listen, if you're to see what's going on in your heart, you're going to have to see it by the light of Christ, who investigates and inspects first. I know it's easy to admit that you got a lot of problems, but I want to tell you, the therapist can't even see to the depth of what Christ is looking at. And I want to warn you, therapists can steer you in directions to heal things that aren't the things that God would heal. There's a lot of great functions for external counseling, but there is no replacement. There's no replacement for listening to God, and you're going to have to sober up from busyness. And yeah, I mean that in the exact way it sounds. Busyness shadows our mind from reality. It forces us to do and do and do. I've known some couples that keep their marriage together by going and doing a bunch of stuff. And as long as they're doing a bunch of stuff and they're entertained, then they don't have to deal with the problems that they have. Busyness is a drug for some, and so you have to sober up from it. Fourth thing you do to prioritize the kingdom portion, don't go to church. You should come to the meeting of the brethren. Don't go to church. Come to the meeting of the brethren. If you start looking at it this way, that we're going to meet with the brethren before God instead of we're going to church, you'll help reframe. Listen, if you go to Thanksgiving dinner, what you mean is we're going to meet with a bunch of our family members. For better or worse, here we go. We're going to have a time, a feast. You could say we're going to a feast, and it would be accurate, but it'd be a little weird. And so you, like, but that's what you mean. You don't have that feast all the time. So you say we're going to Thanksgiving, or we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner, but what you mean is you're going to all the people. And when you say you're going to church, what you've got to mean is I'm going to all the people that are going to worship together the living God, who's going to inhabit our praise and be among us and be in the auditorium. At that point, with all the brethren, it will become the sanctuary of God. Teach your kids to come to the meeting of the brethren. Number five way to prioritize the kingdom portion. You get to prize the word, meaning the whole thing that God has given us, and the words, the small individual matters that God has given us. And here's what I mean by that. Leviticus can be hard to love. Have you read Leviticus? Okay, it can be a trudge. Why are we talking about a woman's cleanness and uncleanness and the cycle of all that? Why are we talking about that in Leviticus? And what does that matter to anything? You can get bogged down there. But its message, broadly, is part of the whole of what God is speaking and manifests and fulfills in the coming of Christ in the flesh. So you have to prize the word, the big picture, but you also have to prize the words of God. So when you hear something that impacts you, you want to frame it in the broad sense of what God has done in history. You see, you are a part of a historical movement that's going to result in the future with the imminent return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the entry, the recreation of a new heaven and new earth in which we will live for all eternity, having received the reward of those things which were done in these few years while we were in this world. And not just going to church. You see, if you came to church today and you were looking for a positive, encouraging message like that radio station used to promise, then you're prizing the words of God. But you're not prizing the big picture of what God is doing. God is not just going to get you from this Sunday to your recharge point next Sunday. God is going to include you in his historic work, his eternal work. And he is connecting you with a broad vision and conviction to accomplish the things that he desires to do. You see, when we begin to prize the word and the words of God, we begin to understand what Mary understood and prize what Mary prized. She wanted the kingdom riches promised through God's speaking. And you get it in part here, and you get it in big part by a non-distracted, focused devotion time with Jesus. You've got to have personal worship. You've got to prioritize that personal worship, and it's all got to work together as God does a work in your life. That is the best portion. That's where the kingdom portion comes from. It produces peace in your house. It produces better marriages, better parenting, better kids, better relationships, better finances. The work that God does produces the better portion of all of those aspects of life. Maybe not what you expected or what you would call great, but better things come from Jesus in that way. So let's wrap this up. Choose the necessary things of God. He says that this good portion, this best portion, will not be taken away from her. Did you catch that? In other words, she has heard and grabbed hold of something that will never be removed. I don't own a single thing in this life, not a relationship, not a child, that can't be removed from my grasp. Do you? Everything I have can be gone. And so what Jesus says is, listen, if you're looking for the kingdom portion, the kind of thing that manifests for all eternity, that exists for all eternity, that cannot be removed, you're going to have to stop and focus and listen to the Lord. Because that's where we find eternal matters. You know what I think these eternal things have come to me over time. They have come in the form of questions, interesting ideas that I know I don't have the complete record of and that I'm awaiting the Lord to reveal. For instance, I wonder what the new heaven and new earth will be. And one of the big questions I have is, will I know just everybody in general? Or will I know specific people that I knew in this life? Or will I have to re-meet everybody afterward? You're like, no, the Bible's clear. Oh, you be careful what you say the Bible's clear about on this. The Bible is far from clear on many questions in regards to the new heaven and new earth. And it hints at things, but the questions that I begin to gain and that begin to work in my mind, they're novelties, they're ideas, but they're related to a much thicker understanding of what it means to be a part of God's people. Especially when you start dealing with broken relationships and broken friendships and broken trust and all of that. You start to say, what is my forgiveness or my lack of forgiveness say for all eternity? And how do I match it to what God will eventually do? So it begins to plumb deep questions for us. And those portions, having heard from God, will not be removed from you. I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to get ready for our time of response.